May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we began a sermon series on faith, and we're using the book of Daniel. And last week we saw what we call an intrinsic faith, a faith that not only shapes our lives, but it shapes the environment around us. It's a faith that believes in spite of the evidence and then watches the evidence change. We saw last week that by faith, Daniel remained Daniel. He was renamed by King Nebuchadnezzar Belteshazzar, but he remained Daniel because of his faith. And it was actually the king, and it was actually the people of Babylon that ended up changing because of that faith, that deep-rooted, intrinsic faith in Daniel that made him faithful to God. Today, as we go into Daniel chapter 2, we see another type of faith in Daniel. It's an acoustic faith. We read, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. We would call it a nightmare. And it woke him up, and his heart was pounding, and he couldn't get back to sleep because this dream was so real and so intense that he just couldn't get his mind off of it. And so when morning arrived, he did what a natural pagan king would do. He called his experts. He called, quote, the magicians. The literal Hebrew there is those who study the pen. So these were guys who studied the sacred writings, and they were experts in what the sacred writings said. Today we'd call them lawyers. He also called the enchanters. Enchanters is just another word for astrologers, those who would consult the stars to find the truth. He also called the sorcerers. These are those who called on the demon world, the spirit world, to find answers. It's the occult. And then there's our favorite, the Chaldeans. He called the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans were a special class of soothsayers. We would call them politicians who say what you want to hear in a nice flowery way and in such a way that it also means that they don't have to do what they've said. The Chaldeans were the soothsayers who taught Chaldean culture, which was a pursuit for ultimate wisdom and, shall I say, power. And so he calls these four classes together and he says, I had a dream. And it's the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the politicians who were the first to respond. And they immediately respond in Aramaic, which was Nebuchadnezzar's own personal language. So, you know, again, if you want to talk to someone, talk in their native language. That makes them more pleasant towards you, shall we say. And they say to him, O king, live forever. Soothsayer, politician. Tell your servants your dream, and we will give you the interpretation. To which Nebuchadnezzar comes back with a little bit of a challenge. He says, No, tell me the dream, and then tell me the interpretation. Well, I can just imagine those Chaldeans, along with the enchanters, sorcerers, and magicians, going, did he just say, tell us the dream? Nah, it couldn't be. It's a slip of the tongue. It spoke out of turn. So they just came back with, oh, king, live forever. Let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will give him the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar comes right back, and he just hammers them. I know with certainty you are trying to game time. He says, I know you can't do this. And you're just saying this to me to try to gain time because you think I'm some blithering idiot. I know what I'm talking about. He goes on and he says, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. He also says to them, you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words. You know, I think it's something that almost every American right now would love to see in an actual debate, is someone holding people accountable, holding the presidential candidates accountable, and give us an honest answer. Don't spin it, don't whatever, just be honest. Because I know what you're doing. You're trying to tell us what we want to hear. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar says to these magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. And when he does this and says, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation, they come back with a four-part response. Number one, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king has asked. A true statement. Number two, no great and powerful king has asked such a thing. King Nebuchadnezzar, you are just being unrealistic. Number three, no one can show it to the king except the gods. Notice what they are saying is rather humble. We can't do this, only a divine can do it. And point number four tags off of that one. The God's dwelling place is not with flesh. The gods are out there somewhere. They're not here. King Nebuchadnezzar, this can't be done. And how does he respond to this four-part truthful defense? Quote, he demanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Kill them all. Now, if you think back to last week, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were all put into the training corps for becoming wise men. And so a death sentence was put out for them, along with every other person who was a wise man or in training. And when the soldiers came to get Daniel, we read, and I quote, Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. Now, how many of you would reply with prudence and discretion if someone came to your door and they were taking you away to kill you? Daniel kept his cool. And how did he reply with prudence and discretion? He asked if he could see Arioch, the captain of the guard of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he made a simple request. He asked that the king would appoint him a time. In other words, would give him an audience so that Daniel could talk to him about the dream. You see, Daniel showed respect for King Nebuchadnezzar. He followed protocol, and he went through the proper channels. He did not panic. And Arioch said, okay, I'll get you an audience with the king, and we'll just stay everybody's execution for just a little bit of time here. Daniel's next step is, again, very prudent, great discretion. He went home. And he met with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he said, quote, seek mercy from God. In other words, boys, we got some praying to do. And that word mercy is a very unique word. We heard it last week. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple? It was the Pharisee who stood there and said, oh, Lord, I thank you that I am not like this tax collector or other sinners. And you have the tax collector who went into the corner, bowed his head, beat his chest, and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Mercy. It's asking that you don't get what you deserve. It's the opposite of grace. When we get what we don't deserve. But mercy is not getting what we deserve. And so when Daniel comes to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and says, seek mercy from God, he's saying, you know what? We don't deserve to have our prayer answered. We don't deserve to have this. But let's see if God will let us have it anyways. And so they pray. And that very night, Daniel has a vision. A vision that reveals to him the dream and its interpretation. And so the next day, he goes back to Arioch. I need to speak to the king. I'm ready to do what he needs done. He goes in before King Nebuchadnezzar, and that's when Nebuchadnezzar asks that question. Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel, oh my word, what a faith. He comes back, and the very first word he says is, no. And it's N-O, not K-N-O-W. Can you imagine the guts that it takes to go to King Nebuchadnezzar, this guy who was shooting for world domination, who was destroying everybody and everything, and to come back with the first word being no? But he doesn't linger on no very long. He says, no, wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can. But, the big eraser. And now remember, the Chaldeans, the magicians, enchanters, they gave 4 points to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's now going to come back with 4 points that oppose them. First, but there is a God. In the very first thing, there was not a man who could do it, only the gods. Now, Daniel makes a clarification. There's not gods. There's one God. There is a God. Point number two. In heaven. He's above me. He's above you, King Nebuchadnezzar. You don't deserve an interpretation. Number three. He reveals mysteries. And he alone can. It's not a magician, an astrologer, a Chaldean. Only God can do it. And point number four. Those guys said that God's not among the flesh. He's going to give this interpretation and make it known to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. God is working right here, right now, because God does deal with flesh and blood. Some would say that right there is one of Daniel's prophecies that Christ would take care of our sin, that God would take care of our sin, because God does deal with flesh. And in Christ, he deals with flesh in the flesh. But he continues on, giving all the glory to God. He says, "As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king." It's not about me. Daniel was the first guy who was all about soli Deo Gloria. Only God gets the glory. And God, King Nebuchadnezzar, is dealing with you personally. And then Daniel told him the dream. In the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of this giant image. The top was gold, middle was silver, legs were bronze, feet were iron, with some clay in the feet. This huge image, four distinct metals, representing four empires. But this huge image made by the hands of man was struck by a stone not made by hand. Literally a stone that came down out of heaven and struck, and pow, the whole thing fell apart. King Nebuchadnezzar was all about building. We're going to see that next week. About building great big things, things that people would be, you know, wow, worship that. And this stone comes out of heaven and destroys it. And he says, and the interpretation is this: you are the first of four great empires. There'll be another empire after the Babylonian one. That would be the Persian. There'll be another one after that. That would be the Greek. And there'll be another one after that. Hard, ruthless one, made of iron, one of war. That'd be the Roman Empire. But they're all going to crumble. There'll be one empire that lasts forever: the empire of Jesus Christ. That's the interpretation. And when Daniel made that known to King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, quote, "fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel." He was so impressed with what Daniel did that Nebuchadnezzar literally fell down and worshiped him. Of course, Daniel's like, "I don't want any of that. What do you want? I'm making you head of all the wise men. What else do you want?" "Well, could you help my buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, give them good jobs?" And so it was done. Which will take us to chapter 3. But the faith that Daniel had was an acoustic faith. Acoustic means pertaining to hearing or sound. And Daniel employed what we call double listening. He listened to God. He listened to God's word. But at the same time, he listened to the culture that God had him in, so that he understood that culture. And when Daniel responded, he responded to both. First, he went to God with reverence and seeking mercy. He gave God all the glory, which is what we are called to do. But yet, he spoke to the king at the king's level, and he met his need by going back to God. When you think of double listening, it means there's two voices that are speaking. One voice for Daniel was the voice of God that was speaking first through his intrinsic faith, his conscience. And Daniel, as a result, didn't mourn because he was in exile. Instead, Daniel realized that he was in this world and in this place, in Babylon, to serve the Lord. This was his home at the time, because it was God's will that he should be there. And that was one voice saying, "Daniel, you're here for a reason. God has you here. So now do what God wants you to do." And the other voice, of course, is the voice that Jesus speaks of in his high priestly prayer, the voice of the world. For his disciples and for us who are in this world, but not of this world. We're always going to be hearing the voice of this world that's saying what the culture wants us to hear and wants us to do. We have to listen to both. And an acoustic faith does listen to both. But it always follows the first voice. It always follows the voice of God. It always follows God's word. And when it comes to the second voice, it always seeks to bring the first voice to the second voice. And so King Nebuchadnezzar heard the word of God through Daniel. This acoustic faith is kind of summed up in Psalm 84, verses 5 and 6. Listen carefully. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart, that would be faith, are the highways of Zion. So, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose intrinsic and acoustic faith is in you, O Lord. Now comes the neat part. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place with springs. In Hebrew, the word Baca is a place of weeping, a dry road, exile. So as they go through exile, they make it a place with springs. Those people who have an intrinsic faith, who have an acoustic faith that listens to God and listens to the people and brings God to the people, take exile and make it into something that is flourishing and blooming, a place with springs. It's because they listen to both voices and then they meet the voice, the second voice, the voice of this world, with the reality and the answers that come from God and God alone. But to be able to do it, we have to listen to the culture around us and what it is saying and what it is crying out for. A number of years ago, there was a movie. It was highly acclaimed, got 7 nominations, got 2 Academy Awards. It was called Moulin Rouge. It was all summarized in one statement. And that statement was, the greatest thing that you can learn is just to love and to be loved. Why was it so popular? Because it addressed what people were looking for. Back in 2001, the young people were looking for love. And so it addressed that. Best thing that you can learn is just love and then be loved and all will be happy. Well, it hasn't worked out that way. But perhaps if Christians at that time had looked at those people who were saying, I'm looking for love, if we heard that and said, you know what? You already are. You are loved by God. And he loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for you. You know, that's real love. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Christ loves you. And that's how much he loves you. But that was 2001. We know in our society something that's here one day is gone tomorrow. What is it that people are looking for today? What is it that young people are looking for today? Relevance. They're looking for relevance for their place in this world, for meaning in life. We need to listen to them, but then we need to come to them and bring that first voice and say, You are relevant. You're so relevant that God has given everything for you. He wants you to be His child. He wants you to live for Him. He has got a purpose for you. You're so relevant. Christ died for you. May we, like Daniel, have an intrinsic faith that shapes the way we think. May we have an acoustic faith that listens to those around us. And may we bring that first voice to the second voice so that others may come to know their God and Jesus Christ, their Savior. In His name, amen.